If you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be reading from verse 13 all the way through chapter 6, verse 5. Please stand and we'll read God's Word this morning. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbors yourself." But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition one to another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you. We come before you and rejoice in your grace and in your goodness to us. And Lord, we pray that as we come before your word, that you'll give us everything that we need in order to, with the hearing of your word, embrace it also with faith and walk in obedience by your empowerment for your glory and for the good of the church. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that we've emphasized the last couple weeks is this aspect of our responsibility one to another within the body of Christ. And especially as it relates to what it means to be spiritual. And maybe, you know, even over this whole section is to entitle it True Spirituality. We all have in our minds what it means to be spiritual, whether that might mean this esoteric experiences that's kind of real exciting and you're in devotions and all of a sudden you feel this super closeness to God, whether it's through maybe answer to prayer, whether whatever it might mean. For some, it might be extreme experiences of ecstasy and speaking in tongues or something like that. But one of the things that we see consistently through Scripture is that true spirituality primarily is to be focused first and foremost by whether you have the Spirit of God within you. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a spiritual person. But if you, through your trust in the good news of Jesus Christ, and have received the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of eternal life, God gives His Spirit to indwell us. And it's what Paul says, if you live by the Spirit, then also let us also follow the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. And that's one of the things that we see here, is that there is an effect that takes place in our life when we embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and we receive the Spirit of God. One of those places outside of Galatians is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul starts off, we'll go all the way up to verse 6. He says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So again, the benefits that we have is that God is at work in us. He's transforming us. He's renewing our hearts and our minds so that our thoughts and our minds are no longer reflecting the philosophy of this world, the worldview of the world, the natural man around us, but it's transformed so that we begin now to think the thoughts of God as He reveals them to us in His Word through the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be spiritual. And some of the benefits that we see that we have here is God's revealed things to us through His Word, through the Spirit. We've received the Spirit who is from God so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And then finally, we have the mind of Christ because of God's Spirit who is at work within us. As those in Galatians who live by the Spirit, in verse 25, we are to walk by the Spirit in verse 16. We are to be led by the Spirit in verse 18. We are to keep in step with or follow the Spirit in verse 25. We are, in because of the nature that we have in Christ, we are spiritual beings. And we are to walk in the Spirit. In other places, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And therefore, these truths of what God has done for us and in us through His Spirit have implications for how we live our lives. And very practical implications for how we live our lives. And they're manifested to us in our relationships, in relationships in the body of Christ. They are manifested in our homes. And they're manifested where we work. They're manifested in our neighborhoods. They're manifested here in the church. And so we can pretend to be spiritual, but live otherly, live contrary to that, but we deceive ourselves. Whereas true spirituality means, are you, by God's grace, born again? Are you, by God's grace, filling your mind with the Word of God? Are you, by God's grace, then empowered to live consistently with the implications of that gospel? Even when we fail, we can live consistently with what the gospel says because we confess our sins, because He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even when we blow it, we can still walk in the Spirit by going to God and confessing our sins and asking Him to forgive us and to fill us with His Spirit and to empower us to live the life that is pleasing to Him. This one of the things that we see primarily, though, in the book of Galatians here, and it's not unique to Galatians, it's also, as we saw last week, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, when it talks about being filled with the Spirit, it's in the context of the body. Because it talks about singing hymns to one another. It talks about what it means to submit ourselves one to another. It talks about being filled. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Well, what's the result of that? It's how we interact in the body. It's how we worship. It's how we love one another, how we serve one another. It has all implications of this. And we cannot say or believe that we are filled with the Spirit of God and consistently live in the flesh, to allow the works of the flesh to be the manifestation that characterizes our life. It doesn't mean that we don't blow it at times. But what it's saying is it's characteristic. What is the habitual lifestyle that we live? And the Spirit-filled life is marked by walking under the guidance and in the control of the Holy Spirit. And that means sometimes asking other people to forgive us when we blow it. One of the things that we've seen here in Galatians, we looked at last week, I'm just going to summarize it fairly quickly, is one of the manifestations of that is first of all, negative. What will we not be like? Well, we will not be proud, we'll not be boastful. We will not to think, as we're going to see today, more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And we won't be provoking one another. We won't be challenging one another. We won't be envying one another. But instead, we will be looking to how we can benefit the body of Christ. We will be looking within the body of Christ in our relationship, so how we can minister by God's grace. The first thing that we see there, if anyone is caught in a trespass, it says, you who are spiritual should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So the first thing that we see is the condition, someone caught in a sin, someone's overtaken in a sin, ensnared by a trap. And it's not meaning that somehow we're walking along unaware and all of a sudden sin jumps out and grabs us and we were mere victims. It has the idea, it's not putting off our responsibility. It's just saying that if there are those times in our life when someone who is caught in a sin falls into sin by their disobedience, by deception, whatever it might be, we who are spiritual. Again, not meaning that there are some elite super Christians out there that we have to call to come in and do the work for us. If we have the Spirit of God, if we have the Word of God, we're able to use that in ministry, and we have a responsibility to minister in these situations to those who are caught in a trespass. But what are we supposed to do? We're to restore. The goal is restoration of relationship, primarily and first and foremost between this sinner, the one who has been caught in a sin, and God, but also restored in the body of Christ. Now, there's a process, as we looked at briefly last week, there's a process of church discipline that takes place. But the goal in this church discipline is always to restore. It's always redemptive. It is in hopes that as we go and talk to someone about their sin, it's not to condemn them, it's not to just be mere judge over them, but it is to bring them to the place of repentance and restoration to God and to the body of Christ. We see that in a number of different places, even when it means taking harsh measures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul gives them a pronouncement of the sin that the Corinthians are allowing to exist within the body of Christ. And he says, you need to take care of this. And even if it means excommunicating someone in hopes that somehow they will come back. But again, even in that, excommunication is in hopes that the person will come to their senses and they will come back and be reconciled to the body of Christ and to God. So we are to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Again, one of the fruits of the Spirit, gentleness. We allow that to characterize our life. Looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted, so that we're always aware of our own vulnerability to sin. Paul says in another place, take heed, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. It's a warning, saying, okay, let's do this, but let's do this not thinking that somehow I'm immune to sin or certain temptations or circumstances that someone else might be caught in, of thinking that I'm too spiritual to fall. We have a proper evaluation of ourselves and of the danger and the weakness of our own flesh that we might also fall into sin. The second thing that we see here in verse 2 is where we left off last week. He says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, is to be aware of the burdens that other people carry, so that we might come along beside them and bear their burdens, to help them with the burdens that they have, to bear or carry those burdens. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So again, as the example of the Christ bearing the burdens of his people, bearing the burdens of other sins, bore them to the cross, so also we're to follow his example, not in that same fashion, in a sense we cannot bear the sins of someone else, but we can look and see, what are the burdens that other people have? What are the worries that people carry with them? Peter says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So first and foremost, and primarily, our thought should be, as a person, as we have the burdens, looking to God, casting all cares upon him because he cares for us. Taking comfort in the passages of Scripture, like Psalm chapter 55, verse 22, where it says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Also, in the promise that we see in Isaiah chapter 46, I love this passage. It's so filled with hope of what God is going to do for us and what God is doing for us. And it's a picture and a contrast between those who worship false gods and idols and those who worship the one true God, Yahweh himself. In verses 1 through 4, we read, Bel has bowed down, Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beast and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stoop over. They have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and to all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth, and have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age I will be the same, and even to your gray years I will bear you. I have done it. I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. And the contrast is that if the gods of the nations, if the people who worship false idols or are involved with idolatry, if you want your God to go with you, you have to load him up or put him in your pocket or carry him, depending on how big or heavy it is. And you have to carry that burden with you. But God says, you don't carry me. You don't carry me, I carry you. And that is the difference that we see. And the promise that he has from the time that we are born to the time of our grain years, he says, I will carry you. I will bear you. That's good news. But we say, well, that's fine, Don, but how does this, what does this have to do with us? Because even though it is God who is doing it, as we've seen over and over again by God's grace, it is God who is sovereign. It's God who does his work of salvation. It is God who is in control of all things. Yet God uses means to accomplish his purpose. And one of the means that God uses in accomplishing his purpose as we look at bearing burdens is people. It's other people. Yes, he uses his promises. Yes, he uses his own provisions, but he also uses people to help bear the burdens of those who are carrying burdens. What are the burdens? What are the things that people carry? We see it could be financial, it could be health, it could be concern for children, it could be the care for our loved ones, the salvation of our loved ones, it could be the elderly in nursing homes, whatever it might be, there are many different types of burdens that people carry. You might be carrying burdens this morning. And there's really two sides of this issue of bearing someone's burdens. First of all, there has to be some communication or some indication that I have a burden and I need help. But most of us come to church and we cover it up. We don't want people to know I have a burden. We don't want people to know I'm struggling. And so what do? We don't tell anybody. We don't give any. Maybe a few. There might be those close relationships by where a few people might know. And it's not necessarily that everybody knows, but let's take the mask off. We don't have to come to church communicating to other people that we're perfect, that I got it all together. We can come and say, to those people that are we trust or friendships within the church, I'm carrying a heavy burden. I need help. And sometimes it's just so obvious that we don't even need to ask the person if they're carrying a burden, like with the death of a loved one. We don't have to say, do you have a burden that I can help you carry? No. We come alongside them and we say, is there anything I can do? How can I help you? How can I pray for you? We can all think of all kinds of different circumstances where someone is carrying a burden and we pray for their encouragement. One of the burdens that has been, I have a cousin, I've shared this in Sunday school, who her son-in-law has committed suicide. And how do you do? I mean, you know, you try to encourage them, but what do you do? You know, she has a young wife, a young man. He's a young wife. He has two young children. How do you help them carry the burden? How do you minister in circumstances like that? Well, you walk alongside them, even separated by 840 miles. What do? Try to encourage them through prayer. You try to let them know that your own heart feels the burden. And is spending time in prayer for them. And that's what we have to do. We have to come alongside of one another and help carry the heavy loads, the burdens that people carry. And one of the things that we see is that when we do that, when by the Spirit of God we are ministering to one another and we help bear the burdens of one another, it says, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Which is an interesting statement, because Paul has gone to great lengths in this epistle to talk about that we're free from the law. Well, we're free from the law, as we've mentioned before, as a means to try to earn righteousness before God and under the condemnation. We're free from the condemnation which the law brings because we're unable to keep it. But as I mentioned before, that does not mean now we are free to live a lawless life. But we are free to serve God and the power of the Spirit in a way that fulfills the true intention of the law that we see especially lived out by Jesus Christ and the model that He lived for us and His serving. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. How many of us came to church this morning with that mentality? I'm not going to church this morning to be served, but to serve and to worship with the body of Christ. So many times it's the other way around, even though we don't say it. What can the church give me? What can I get from this? Which hopefully you do receive grace. You do receive blessing from being here as a part of the church. And hopefully you go out with joy because of the experience that you've had with other believers, singing songs of praise to God, focusing on the truth of the gospel. and who God is and what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. And hopefully you go out and hopefully you're ministered to so that when you leave here, you can go in the power of the Spirit, encouraged to take the gospel with you wherever you go. And to love one another as we are to do. And that's where also we see earlier one of the things that Paul says in verse 13. He says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Well, I can't do that in the flesh. I need the power of the Spirit of God within me to help me to love my neighbor as myself. Because by nature, I am the most selfish person you will ever meet except for yourself. We're all selfish people by nature. We want what we want, when we want it, however we want it, how often we want it, as quickly as we want it. And if we don't get it, we get mad. And that's what James says. What's the source of quarrels among you? Well, he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So again, we see this aspect. And yet, what we see by God's grace and by His Spirit is that He begins to conform us more to the image of Christ, and the fruit that we see should be growing in reflect His character, how we love one another. And I say that there's no harder place to, harder in the sense of because of the conflict that so often exists, to live the Spirit-filled life than in your own home. And then in the context with other Christians. Because why? We take one another for granted. It's sad, but it's true. We get to know each other. We let our guard down. We begin to maybe talk to somebody or say something to someone or about someone that maybe we would have never, ever said or done those things when we first met them. We get to know them. People get to know us. All of a sudden, something happens. There's a disconnect between the gospel and the love that we're supposed to demonstrate one to another and the service that we're to render to one another. And so Paul says, fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ, the ESV study Bible has on its note on Galatians 6:2, the law of Christ is, in a broad sense, means the entire body of the ethical teaching that Jesus gave and endorsed. So we see Paul also mentioning in 1 Corinthians 9:21. But in a specific sense here, it probably refers to the command to love one's neighbor as oneself, which is also mentioned in James in chapter 1, verse 25, and chapter 2, 13 as the law of liberty, and chapter 2, verse 8, the law, the royal law. Isn't that interesting? The law of liberty, the royal law, the law of Christ, is to take that freedom and to be servants of one another. But it's called the law of liberty, the law of Christ. And in that, there is joy in serving other people and ministering to other people, forgetting about ourselves, not thinking about ourselves as the center of our universe, but looking to minister and to serve other people. So we bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. And this goes back to, I think, where Paul's talking about in chapter 5, when he says, do not be boastful, become boastful. He says here, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, then he deceives himself. I threw the then in there. That's not in. But if, when, then. If we think of ourselves and we think that we're something, if we become boastful, if we become proud in our thoughts, in our heart, When in reality, I'm nothing. Now, that doesn't go over very well with the self-esteem movement. There is a healthiness, though, when we think of ourselves correctly according to the Scriptures. When we think of ourselves is that in light of who God is, yes, there is dignity because we are created in the image of God. So in that sense, we don't say that we're nothing because we are image bearers and there is value to the human life. But what he's talking about here is going beyond, thinking of ourselves something, puffing up ourselves, thinking that look at all that we have done. It's like Nebuchadnezzar going out over the balcony. He says, look at all I have accomplished and the power of my great armies and all of my might and all of my wisdom have accomplished. And God humbled him until he realizes, no, it's God. It's not me. It's God who accomplishes these things. Daniel chapter 4. Romans 12:3 says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted each a measure of faith. And through the Corinthians, Paul asks, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you didn't? What do you have that you did not receive from God? Nothing. Yes, you might have abilities, and yes, you might have a great job, and you might have done well in school, and you might be able to do all of these wonderful things, but who gives you that ability? God. It is a gift. It is by grace. That's why Paul can say as he thinks over his life and he can acknowledge on the one hand in comparison to the other apostles, I worked harder than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. He realizes that in his flesh he has nothing to boast of. As a matter of fact, he will go on to say later in chapter 6, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has become crucified to me and I to the world. So if we think that we are something when we're nothing, we deceive ourselves. It's so easy to deceive ourselves. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. The heart is deceitful. I'm always amazed at how many people determine the will of God by saying, I have peace in my heart. And that's the trump card to determine the will of God. We can convince ourselves of anything. Our hearts are so deceptive, we can convince ourselves, even when we know that what we are doing is wrong, we can convince ourselves that somehow it's okay. Because, it'll be okay. Yeah, it's better than that other thing I could have done, but it's not as bad, so I might as well do it. We can convince ourselves of anything. And if we are of a depraved heart and mind, we can convince ourselves, as we see in society, that doing evil is actually good. And doing good is actually evil. And that's what we see in the prophets, warning them. Woe to you who call evil good and good evil. We see it in our own day. But that's how desperately sick our hearts are, is we can do that ourselves if we're not careful. Deceive. We can convince ourselves of anything. We see it in other places. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Just a few, run through a few of these real quick. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And he goes on to tell you that there are those who are unregenerate, who are walking in the flesh, who will not inherit the kingdom of God. We see in other places, 1 Corinthians 15:33, we say this to our children oftentimes, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And you know, how many times have you said to your kids, you continue to hang out with the wrong crowd and by those who have different values than your family and that you want to instill in your children, you just let them go and they're hanging out and doing whatever they want, pretty soon, it corrupts. It corrupts, especially when you're not strong enough. We see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. James talks about it as well. We're to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So that all we do is hear the word. We never place faith in it. We never walk in obedience. We continue to deceive ourselves and live a life of deception. John says that if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Many other places where it talks about that deception. And one of the things, too, that there's different degrees of this deception. Sometimes it can just be that I am not aware of the reality that exists around me. I can have a perception of how I think things are, when in reality, I'm totally missing it. And sometimes we need people to come alongside of us and help tune our vision so that we can see. I had a conversation this last week with someone. We were talking about something between us, and they told me what they thought, and I thought, you know, I was totally thinking something else. And who's right? Well, you begin to think about, okay, well, maybe, just maybe, we have to be at least willing to say, maybe I'm wrong in my perception. Maybe it's the other person, but we have to at least be willing to say, maybe I'm wrong. And maybe I should think about what this other person has said and evaluate to see, am I that far off? Have I really missed it completely? But that's, again, why we need the body of Christ. We need people to come along and help us in our vision, help us in our understanding of what's going on around us. We need that. We need one another. I'm going to stop there, even though I probably should go on, but we'll pick it up in next verse next week. But again, I think that through this whole section, and the reason I'm camping here for a while is because we need to think community. We need to think in ways that are so contrary, possibly, to the way we have been trained, that my Christianity is an individual relationship between me and God. And as I've said before, and I've heard other people say this, is that we need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and trust Him for the forgiveness of your sins, then the Bible tells us that you are going to go to hell and that you will suffer for all eternity. And that's just a reality that we see. And we need to know that. We need to put our trust in Christ. But once we do that, we must not fall under the deception to think that somehow my relationship is individual and it's private, and how dare you come and tell me that I'm doing something wrong. That can't be our attitude. We have to have the idea, yes, my relationship is personal, but it's also corporate. It's community. And we are responsible for and accountable to one another. It's not just me and myself, and I take my Bible with me, and I don't need anybody else to tell me what the Word says or how I'm to live. That's contrary to the Word of God. Yes, we are responsible. We're going to see later. We are responsible. You need to know what the Word of God says, and you need to be obedient to the Word of God. Because on the day of judgment, we all stand individually before God. And yet, it is corporate. And at the heart of that is loving one another, restoring one another, bearing one another's burdens, and other good things that represent the fruit of the Spirit in the life of Christ. And that comes by grace, by walking in the Spirit and trusting God for His grace to walk in faith, to step out in faith and do the things that He's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we need Your empowerment. We need Your work within our hearts and minds, the renewing of our hearts and minds through the Word of God, through the power of Your Spirit to do those things that You've called us to do, and especially in the context of what we've been looking at, to one another, loving one another, bearing one another's burdens, restoring one another. So, Lord, help us to be, as the body of Christ, reflect those qualities, those virtues that are found in the Lord Jesus Himself. And may it be for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.